I want to go back, if I might, and digress from where we've been. I want to give an epilogue, as it were, to what Brother Doug was preaching to us last week. I thoroughly enjoyed the discourse. He's blessed with a gift that he preached us God's truths according to His Word with simplicity so that we can all understand it and rejoice in it. That's a gift. That's a blessing of God. And he laid it out so plainly. I think we can all agree on that. And he started out, you know, his subject, as you will recall, was the subject of choices. He preached to us about choices. And he started out in the book of Ephesians, speaking to us in the first chapter where Paul wrote that according as, or in harmony with the fact, that word according, remember, always means in harmony with, according as He hath chosen us in Him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us, having predetermined our destiny under the adoption of children. And He goes ahead and tells us there why He did it. You know why He did it? Because He wanted to. He wanted to. It pleased Him to do so according to the pleasure of His good will. And He started there and built upon that. If you and I will recall that the subject was really election. That's really what we were talking about. I don't know that He ever really used that term. He may have. I haven't gone back to listen. But He talked about God's choice, the choice He made of a people, and how all this began to be laid out in Scripture first when He chose a national, natural people, the Jews, as His chosen people. And that is a metaphor, that is an analogy for something greater than just some people that are dark-skinned that live over there in the Mideast. It's a picture of something bigger. Then He went ahead and spoke to us about our choices. Choices that we make. And one of the things that I walked away with this from is that all choices have consequences. God's choices had consequences. Our choices today, they have consequences. They're not in theory, they're in reality. And I was blessed for that, to see that and rejoice in that, as were you. I want to go back this morning and consider election again, but from a different perspective. Scripture proves election. It's throughout all the Bible, God's election, God's choice.
Right.
Fact of all of the, you know, that and the doctrine that we have of predestination, which Paul mentioned here, are two, these two doctrines, these two ideas, these two concepts are hand in hand with each other.
Right.
And these two doctrines are not taught by most of our Christian friends today. In fact, you go back, it's an amazing thing as you study history. 200 years ago, in many, many, many quote-unquote Christian churches, the doctrine of election was rejoiced in.
Right.
It's not that way today. Most of your Christian friends outside our faith community, if you talk to them about election, they think you're talking about November 2nd. Election as a Bible consequence is really off the radar. It's not taught.
Right.
For a whole plethora of reasons. And my desire this morning is not to reaffirm the validity of election, but rather to instruct you what the reaction to the doctrine of election was, is today, and will continue to be. I want you to understand, election's not popular. Never has been. Thank you, Brother Jerry. And as I've tried to meditate on that this week, I see that election and the reaction by our friends outside our faith community is generally going to fall into one of three categories. And it's my job as your sergeant to prepare the troops for what they can expect. You know, that's what a good sergeant does. And I'm not the captain. You know who your captain is. But I am your sergeant. And it's my job as the sergeant to tell you what you're going to face on the battlefield so that you won't be surprised. You know, one of the worst things that can happen in warfare is when we get surprised. We didn't see that. Have you ever been to a situation where you didn't see that one coming? And usually when that happens, we're on the defense. We're in trouble. But if you knew what was going to come, then you would have had at least the opportunity to have in some way, shape, or form to have prepared for what's coming down the pike. So that's my job, is to tell you what to expect if you ever get in a conversation about election. Because if you've ever talked to any of your friends, if it's ever on the radar, they're not familiar with it, chances are. They've never heard of it. And they don't know what's, according to God's Word, what this subject of election is all about. So you are proverbially plowing new ground. And you're going to get one of three reactions. And we need to know what to expect. The first reaction that we're going to get is anger. You wouldn't think that. You really wouldn't think that in a normal conversation with somebody about a Bible truth that anger would come up. But it happened in Scripture. It's happened since the days of the Lord. And we have no reason to believe that it's going to change now. In fact, it's not going to. So, in order to equip you, as we all need to be equipped, I want you and I to turn to the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. The Gospel according to Luke. And let's see what happened when this subject came up. Because it did. Luke chapter 4. The Lord is in the beginning of His ministry. And He's there. And He's back in Galilee. Look at verse 14. And Jesus returned in power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went into fame. There went out a fame of Him through all the region about Him, and He taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. Remember, He's early. He's in the infancy of His ministry. The beginning of His 3-year period. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up. And as His custom was, He went into the synagogue for the Sabbath and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written. He's over in Isaiah 42. And He quotes this. And here's what He says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Isn't that interesting? Y'all remember a few weeks ago, we talked about blessed are the poor? Was He talking about those that don't have any money? That could have been included there. But I don't think that's what He's referencing. Those who are poverty in spirit. Those who are poor in spirit. Those are the ones that He comes to preach to. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to preach the year of Jubilee. That's what He's talking about. And that's what the gospel is. It is the year of Jubal, the year of Jubilee, when they would take that trumpet, and every 50 years that trumpet would sound, and all of the debts were wiped off. The debts were cleared. We sang this morning, "When I Can Read My Title Clear." That's what we sang about. I think I've mentioned this before. I've come to see that beauty of that hymn in such a greater thought than I did before. I used to think that was talking about heaven. It's talking about now. It's talking about now. And when you are able to read your title clear, when you're able to see that the debt's been paid. And when is that? It's now. And how do you know that? By the gospel.
Right.
In fact, that second verse in that hymn goes ahead to talk about and proves that it's now. When it says, "Should earth my soul invade?" That's not going to happen in heaven. So it's got to be talking about now. There, under the sound of the gospel, there shall I bathe my weary soul. And Jesus says, "I've come to preach that message." And He closed the book and He gave it to the minister and sat down. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall? Wouldn't you like to just see that room? In my mind's eye, it's full of people, and this Jesus who they've been talking about, they know all about this man. And they know what He's been doing. They know what He's been saying. They know what He's been preaching. And He comes back to the same synagogue where He grew up in. So to speak, His home church. Homeboy. And He comes back to His home church. And they wanted to hear what He had to say. You know what He tells them? He says, "Today, right now, this day, is the Scripture fulfilled in your ears?" What a blessing. What a blessing. And for them to be witnesses to the fact that what Isaiah had wrote 1,000 years before was now reality. What's their reaction? "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" Wait a minute. Wait a minute. That boy grew up here. Why? He used to sit right over there. And now these words come out of his mouth. Can it be? Can this be? Why, is not this Joseph's son? He had an answer for him, didn't he? "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself.' Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." You can't see past the fact that I grew up here. That's what he's saying. Y'all can't see past the fact that I, being the anointed of God, grew up in your presence, so how can I be the Messiah? "But I tell you of a truth." Now, we're fixing to get down to the election now. Here we go. You got the context. You got the way it's all set up. Now we're getting down to where we want to be. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 days and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." What's he telling us? Y'all remember, you go back to 1 Kings, I believe it's chapter 17, and we find that the prophet had come and judgment had been pronounced upon the land because of their idolatry. And the prophet said that no rain would fall. And there was consequences for their choices. Just like it is today, there's consequences for our choices. in time. And the drought ensued. And everybody was suffering. Nobody was exempt. No one had food. No one had grain. No one had oil. And there were a lot of Jews there in that day. And what does Jesus do? He goes to Zarephath, Sarepta. And there he finds a woman who is a widow woman, and she wasn't even a Jew.
Right.
She wasn't even a Jew. And remember what happened? He goes into this woman. She has a son. He says, "Feed me. Feed me." She starts telling him why she came. "You don't understand. We got a drought going on, and I got a little meal, and I got a little oil. And when that runs out, me and my son are going to die. We're going to eat this as long as it lasts, which is not going to be long. And when that happens, we're going to wither up and die." The greatest faith was required on the part of Elijah to look at that woman and say, "I know what this looks like. I know how this appears." However, God told me to tell you to feed me first. You see, it wasn't about Elijah. It's about God. About God. And he did. She did. She was obedient to that. And y'all know what happened? Y'all know what happened? But what's the point? She wasn't a Jew.
Right.
And he could have gone to any house in that city, but he elected to go to a certain house of a Gentile woman.
Right.
And he reminds him of that. But see, he doesn't end it there. Verse 26, "But unto none of them was Elijah sent." Different subject. I'm sorry, that's the same one. "Unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Verse 27, I'm sorry. "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Y'all remember that story?
Right.
Different scenario, different stage, same principle. Elisha, leprosy was widespread. That's that disease when you quit feeling, by the way. Today, a lot of God's people have spiritual leprosy. Those who are past feeling, and that plagues us today, although we don't suffer from Hansen's disease like they did, but there is a spiritual leprosy today, which we won't get into right now. But anyway, remember, Naaman was a godly man. He had within him the fruits of the Spirit, but he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a Jew. And he wanted healing. But remember, there was a little Hebrew woman that was a servant to his wife. And you remember what she said? "Would to God."
Yeah.
"Would to God that your husband, my master, would go to the prophet. He would heal him." See, y'all remember what happened? Desperate times call for desperate measures. You've heard that? That's what happened. So sure enough, he goes seeking counsel from Elisha. And you know what he's told? How would you like it? Brother, Sister Carolyn was telling us how much she liked her new doctor and how nice and kind he was. How would you like to go to a doctor that tells you your treatment and then slams the door in your face? That's what he did. He said, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River." Slam! Slam! Indignation! How dare him? He doesn't know who I am. Boy, he got all ruffled about that. Why? He forgot who I am. What does he say? We got big rivers here. And the Jordan had the reputation of being a dirty river at that time. Small river. Dirty river. As counted among the great rivers, it was not numbered. And he goes back mouthing off about it. Remember what the little woman said? Had he told you to have done something dramatic? And he told you to go do something stupendous, why, you'd have jumped all over that. But he's gone and told you to do something simple, and you're straining a gnat and swallowing a camel. So you know what he did? He did what the prophet told him. And you know what happened? He was healed. He was healed. There again, on two occasions that the Lord recounts to His natural, national brethren that God chose deliverance to somebody that wasn't a Hebrew. So what's He telling us here? Telling us a lot of things. One of those being that the concept of election is much broader than you as a nation. It's one of the things He's telling them here. And you know their reaction? Thanks be to God. Praise the Lord. We are blessed to see this and to know this. Is that what they said? Au contraire. That's not what they said. Let's see how they reacted. And brother, God's people, and I'm talking about people who are God's children. When we view election with pride, see, that was the common ingredient here. National Israel had viewed election, proud of it. It's pride. In fact, National Israel today holds to that same thing. There is a colony of national Hebrews in Wisconsin today. And they dub themselves the Frozen Chosen. Hey, technically they're correct. But they wear it as a lapel button. They wear it as a source of pride in themselves. You see, that's where we get into trouble, brethren. When we view election as something that is my entitlement. There's the danger. And the source of pride. And that's what they had done. And many lepers in Israel at the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Here was their reaction. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Anger. And rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. He was surrounded. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way. Couldn't touch him. Couldn't touch him. They tried. They were filled with anger at the concept that election is broader than national Israel. Because it takes me out of the equation.
Right.
If you've not ever read this, I would encourage you to do so. I've got two or three copies, and I would be most happy to lend it to any of you. If you've never read the autobiography of Elder Wilson Thompson, have any of y'all have ever read it? I would highly recommend this to you. This was an elder back in the early 19th century, the early 1800s, who was a pioneer Baptist, a great man. And he lived in Ohio, and for a long time he lived in Missouri. And it's his autobiography. He wrote of his experiences. And he preached what you hold to today. And he talked about many of his experiences. One day he got him a new horse. And the horse was tenderfooted. And it needed to be shod. They'd have shoes put on it. So in the town that they were passing through, he wasn't living here. He was just passing through with this new horse, and he found that this tenderfooted horse needed some help. So he seeks out a blacksmith. So he goes to the blacksmith and for him to perform services for him. So they're just sitting there. And he didn't know at the time that the blacksmith was a circuit preacher who was not a Baptist. And they got to talking. And this circuit preacher started lambasting election. Talking about it. Talking about books that would effectively refute it and just so forth and so on. And went on and on and on and on and on. And so he engaged Brother Thompson in this course of a conversation, and brother, and he wasn't ugly. He was just, they were having a conversation about the subject of election, God's election. And the more Thompson talked, the madder he got. This man was shoeing his horse. He got totally angry. And the more he talked, the more he defended election in Scripture, the more this man went out on a limb and the angrier he got. So the next thing he starts doing is quoting Scripture, but he quoted it incorrectly. Brother Thompson called him out. He said, I don't believe, brother, you quoted that correctly. Oh, yes, I'm correct. So they went and got a Bible, quoted it. Brother Thompson was right. The brother was wrong. Got even madder. The anger, I mean, it was building and it was building and it was building. Finally, he got so angry at this man defending the doctrine of election that he took his hammer and he smote his horse. He struck the man's horse. And Thompson said, look, sir, he said, this is my animal. And he said, this animal is my friend. And I'm depending on this. And you're not to abuse this animal, which is my property. He said, I'm fixing to kill the animal. He said, well, kill him if you may, but you will repay me. That's how bad that got. So the story ends. Of course, the man's not converted. Anger. Anger happens today, brethren, at the thought of this doctrine of election. And it's no different today. You're going to hear all kinds of things thrown up about election. You're going to hear all kinds of reasons why. Again, I'm talking not the validity of election. This is a Bible truth.
Right.
But what we're speaking about is how do people react to it.
Right.
So what I'm trying to tell you is don't be discouraged if you get a door in the face,
right,
proverbially speaking. If those will not receive it, what you do, you press on. Because that's probably going to be the reaction. This concept is foreign to Christianity today.
Right.
I had a friend of mine grew up to be a minister. I asked him one day, not Old Baptist. I said, do you believe in election? Well, it's in the Bible. He said, it's in the Bible. I said, well, that's good. It's good you acknowledge that. You ever reference it or discuss it in Scripture? No. So why not? I mean, we could talk. We lived in different cities. We were long friends of our life, and we could talk candidly. He said, "Look," he said, "Jerry." He said, "That's something us preachers talk about in private." It's his words. If I told that to my congregation, all that would do is confuse them. Would confuse God's people. Now, brethren, mark this and mark it well. If there's any subject that myself or any other elder is able to talk about in private, it's good enough for you to hear it.
Right, that's right.
Do you amen that?
Yes, right. Amen.
There is no private gospel.
Right.
And I don't have to worry about confusing you. Now, there's things I don't understand, Brother Jerry. There's a lot of things in this book that I don't understand. But that doesn't mean we can't discuss them and we can't acknowledge together that we don't understand things. But for me to take the position that yes, this is the truth of God, but for me to explain it or attempt to explain it to God's people that it might confuse them, that is the same thing that plagued the Nicolaitans. These were people in the book of Revelation, those where there was a laity and then there was a super laity. Well, brethren, there is no super laity in the church.
Right.
And if it's good for one, it's good for all. What did Paul tell us in 1 Corinthians? He comforts us with the same thing wherein he himself is comforted.
Right.
So that's how it was left. Just confuse God's people. I deny that. I deny that election confuses. I will tell you, brother, election comforts.
Right.
One of the other things that's given as an excuse against election. Well, you old Baptists, you believe that there's just a few elect. How many times have you heard that? In all of the vast humanity, why, according to you, God just chose a few. I have never in my experience hear someone prove that allegation by Scripture. Never have. I have never had anyone in the proper context for what's under consideration validate that thought. That we believe that there's just a few elect. What's usually thrown up is broad is the way and narrow is the gate that leads unto life. And amen to that. That's not eternal election. It's not eternal election. In fact, I believe that the Lord Himself gives us an insight into the number of heaven. You know, we go over there, we look at Abraham's experience. God called him out, didn't He? He said, go out and look, Abram. He said, your progeny, your seed, which is an indication of the elect of heaven, is numbered as the stars of the heaven and the sands of the seashore.
Right.
Do we have that number today? No. It's not numberless, by the way. It is a definite number, and He knows what it is.
That's right.
And that's good enough for me.
That's right.
Go with me to John chapter 14. I got a little different view on this, and I'm at home. I'm gonna share this thought with you. And if you see this differently than I do, we can talk about it. The end of the Lord's ministry before He gives the real Lord's Prayer. And you've heard this quoted so many times. Look what He says in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In my Father's house, how many mansions are there? Many. What's a mansion? Good question. You know, we hear that word in our today's context and we think of some kind of a palatial home next to the river or on the beach or some kind of three-story beautiful palace. And no doubt in today's English, that is the definition of a mansion. In its simplest form, what is this mansion? It's a dwelling place. It's a dwelling place. What is this? It's a dwelling place. Your body. It's a dwelling place. That's what we're given today. This is a mansion. This is a mansion. You're in possession of a mansion. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. I believe it's chapter 5. Yeah, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, he's talking about this, were dissolved, that we have a what? A building of God. Imagine. A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this body, in this tabernacle, we groan. You ever groan? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And if it be, and so be that being found clothed, we shall not be found naked or without a body. So what's the Lord telling us if my interpretation of that is biblical? He's saying that in heaven, there's many elect, many chosen. The bride of Christ is, as far as we're concerned, it's numberless. But it's the number that He knows, and only He knows.
Right.
So you can refute that. In my Father's house are many mansions. Does that comfort your heart? Comforts mine. To know that He has made provision that those that are foreknown in Him, those who are the elect in Christ, will live with Him one day in heaven. He is totally victorious in every way. The second response is usually one of ambivalence. Ambivalence.
Yeah.
Or it goes something like this. Well, Brother Jerry, if I believe that, if I believe what you're saying, that means I can go live any way I want to. I know you heard that one.
Oh, yeah.
And I've heard two good responses to it. The first one is, I am. I'm not perfect. But I'm with the people I want to be with. Are you? I'm where I want to be. And as the brother prayed this morning, do you mourn? Do you mourn for your sins? Lord, have mercy upon me. I'm poverty of spirit. I mourn. But I'm, by and large, doing what I want to do, and I'm with who I want to be with. I'm there. See, you can do anything you want to. You're the elect. You're preserved in Jesus. That's right. But that's also a two-edged sword. I want to tell you.
That's right.
I want you to go with me to 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Some of the strongest warning that we find in the New Testament is what Paul wrote to those people who were born again. They were regenerated. They were quickened. And they had been obedient to the call of the gospel and had been baptized into His church. Full meal deal. What happened?
They fell away.
They fell back. Reasons don't matter. Reasons don't matter. Now, this will answer those that say, why, if I believe what you believe, I could do anything I want to. Well, you can, but you better not. You better not. If I can find Hebrews here, there it is. I'm going to go through this quickly. Therefore, verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to completion. Let's go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. In which we're not going to re-preach this. He said, I've already covered this. That's what he's saying. He said, it's time for us to move on. and of the doctrine of baptism and of the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. We're not going to go there. That's what he's saying. We've already covered that. And this we will do if God permit. I'm going to do these things. We're going to move on to perfection. For or because it is impossible. Now, there again, who's he talking to? He's talking to regenerated children of God who have in their lives the evidence of grace because they believe the doctrines of grace in Jesus Christ and received that and were unto obedience baptized in His name. We're not talking about the unregenerate here. We're talking about God's children. That those who He was talking to here, they're today in heaven. I want you to know that. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. None of those three characteristics that we see here are any characteristics of the unregenerate. I'm just going to tell you. Somebody that does those three, that's a child of God. If you're a partaker of the Holy Ghost, you're heaven bound. If you've tasted of the heavenly gift, you're heaven bound. And having tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, that if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify unto themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. For the earth, which drinketh in the rain that cometh upon it, and bringeth forth herb meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That's not eternal hell burning. That's what happens to God's children. When they say, I'm heaven bound. I do anything I want to do. And I think I want to go all this way. You go over and read, I'm not going to spend any time because I don't have time. You go read chapter 12 of this same book. You know how Paul concludes it? He says, refuse not him that speaketh. And he concludes that chapter by saying, God is a consuming fire. That's not talking about eternal hell. That's now. Paul told the Corinthians, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What, to go accept Him and go to heaven? No, that's not what. That's not even anywhere close. What? That the gospel may save some. That's what's under consideration. Well, there's you. That's what you're going to be up against. I can do anything I want to. There's much more I could say on this, but I got to do the third one real quick, so y'all bear with me. What's the third one? Go with me to 1 Peter. First chapter, elect, he's speaking to these brethren who are strangers, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. He's talking to the elect who have an inheritance. That's you. That's you. Which is our third response, Brother Jerry? It's where we are. It's with joy. It's with joy. Do you you view it that way? Our dear A&M passed away several years ago. My mother's only sister, who had no children. I may have told y'all this before. I don't know, but she had an estate, and she left it to me and my sister, an inheritance. Now, it is corruptible. It's corruptible. It's made up of earthly things. But you know, when I found out, Brother Jerry, that I was in that will, well, look at me. Man, about time I got something. No. Well, I was entitled to that. No. No, not at all. Me and Susie felt so blessed. Has anybody ever left you anything naturally in their will, an inheritance? How do you feel about it? Don't you feel blessed? Do you feel, I felt so humble. I don't deserve this. But you know what it motivates me to do? Be a good steward. I want to take care of that which I have.
That's right.
I want to do honor to that which I have. Is that your experience? That's mine. And I feel that way. Out of love toward that person, but I feel so humbled. We're like Mephibosheth. Did y'all know that?
Right.
How could such a dog as I be allowed to sit at the table of the king? He was raised up. You know, they went and got him. You remember that story?
Right.
What did David say? Go and fetch him. I love that.
Yeah.
Go fetch him. Mephibosheth, would you like to come? Nah. They bodily picked him up and took him.
Right.
He was fetched. Well, that's what's been done to you. You've been fetched. And you're able to sit at the table of the king. That's an inheritance. Incorruptible. And you have been chosen unto it. Those are your three reactions, y'all. I'm just going to tell you. That's your three. I ran across this hymn in the new little book. I'm going to share these words with you. I think if this doesn't fit the theme that we're talking about. Of all the themes we mortals know, election sounds the best. It makes the heart with rapture glow and soothes the mind to rest. Election, 'tis a joyful sound to wretched, guilty man. The Father, Son, and Spirit formed the everlasting plan. Oh, may this Bible truth inspire my heart with purest bliss and land my soul in mansions where my chosen Jesus is. Speak to your heart. It's the noblest theme. It doesn't condemn. It draws. It doesn't push away. It draws those who are included in it to sit in heaven. It's God's plan. It's what He did. Can you rest in that? I can. It's all we got. It's all we got to know that He chose us before Him, before the foundation of the world, that we might be holy and without blame before Him in love. So remember, y'all, you got when you're out there in the battle, you got three choices, or you got three probably reactions, so that you won't be discouraged. You're going to get rejection, angry or otherwise, but rejection. Then you're going to get ambivalence. Ah, so what? But finally, you and I are blessed to see, yes, God's Word is confirmed in my heart. I believe these things are true because it's not up to me. It's up to Him with His great plan. May this comfort our hearts. May we be strengthened. May we be equipped when we get out in the battle. Brother Walton, do we have a hymn?
188. For Christ is the power.
188. If there's one here that wants to unite with the church, you have the opportunity to come, tell it to the church. As we stand and sing this hymn. All Christ.